Welcome to the Connection Point Podcast through the ministry of First Southern Baptist Church, Salina, Kansas, where we aim to connect you to God, to others, and to the church.
Let's get ready to talk about theology!
That's a lot better start, man.
Yeah, I've been thinking about that all day. I was like, all right, how are we going to start tonight?
Oh, man. You want to say, let's get ready to rumble.
Yeah.
And then you add theology in there, man.
Yeah.
We hope that made you guys excited.
Yeah, if that didn't do it, I don't know what's coming, guys.
Yeah. So they've got, like, different tastes. Like, they've heard, like, really soft intros and then some unnecessary loud ones.
We're back.
I had one person tell me a couple weeks ago that they were listening to that episode, and the moment they put their headphones in to listen, they turned it on, and I scared them to death by saying we're back. it actually startled them. And then we have your let's get ready for theology. So poll, let us know what you want. How would you like us to start these podcasts?
Well, we've talked about actually making the real jingle.
That's in the work. We got a jingle coming for you. It's going to make things better.
So, yes, with my expert wordsmithing and Tyler's muse-like ability to craft...
A jingle.
Yeah, craft music and sound, we'll have something nice for you guys.
It's going to be great. So, you need to listen. Words, copyright, Brad, Dr. Irvin, 2022. Melody, copyright, Tyler, 2020. I don't know if that's how you copyright. Yes. Not sure anybody going to want to use it.
It was like that episode of The Office. I declare bankruptcy. Can't just say you're bankrupt. I didn't say it. I declared it.
I declared it.
Can't just say you're copyrighted. We didn't say it. We declared it.
We declared our copyright, so we're good.
Yeah. Can you copyright something before it exists, too?
We declared a pre-copyright.
Yes.
We're covered. Oh, man. It's good to be back. We love doing these things. Has it been 2 weeks since we last came? I think so.
Yeah, I think so. Man. It might be three. I'm not sure.
I think it's two.
It is two. Yeah, you're right.
We were off for a little bit, and then we kind of got back on.
Yeah.
So, what's new with you?
Oh, you know, same old, same old.
Same old, same old.
Yeah, kids keep you busy. My three-year-old walked upstairs with a hammer the other day and said, Dad, what can I hammer? Nothing, give me that.
Give me that.
Keeps life interesting.
That is good, yeah. My kids are okay. You were there today at Red Lobster. He told me I'm going to die.
That's not an exaggeration, guys, listeners. Like,
what were we talking about again? He was like, hey, Dad, how old?
No, you asked him. You're like, would you like a new member of the family? Like, talking about, like, if you guys had another baby, if they're doing a brother or sister. He's like, well, you're going to die.
that's exactly how it went.
Yes.
Here I am enjoying my shrimp, and he just gave me a death sentence. So, yeah, kids, right?
Yes.
So, same old, same old. They're same kids, but there's always, like, something new.
Yep.
It's crazy.
So, yeah, we were meeting, getting ready for today. You know, there's, you know, we're thinking about topics. There's something going on, like, next week, isn't there?
This coming week?
Yeah, there's something. Something for the church.
Cinco de Mayo?
Cinco de Mayo, yes. The high holy day of the Christian church of Cinco de Mayo.
Okay, so not Cinco de Mayo, I'm saying.
Yeah.
There's something.
Also not Toyotathon.
Not Toyotathon. Yeah.
Okay. If that was what one of you guessed, it's not Toyotathon either.
But well, by a process of elimination, does that mean Easter?
I was talking about Easter.
Easter! So, yes. Man, so we're smack dab in the beginning of the Passion Week.
Yeah.
That's incredible. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you as well.
Happy Easter to listeners. Now, it made an easy topic for us tonight.
Yes.
Talking about resurrection. But a little side note, man. I wish we would be this excited about the resurrection every Sunday.
Yes.
You know, we get a little hyped up on Easter, and rightly so. You'll go to church, and you'll hear a little more amens and pretty energetic, really behind that resurrection. But, man, I think if we understood what that meant for every day, you know, we should keep that up.
But. Yeah. And I think that, you know, the you can't, you know, we as people can't be excited every single day. And so that's one of the nice things about Easter is that it brings, and kind of, you know, a church calendar in general is it kind of brings different things to the forefront. Like, oh, we get excited about Jesus' birth on Christmas. But I think the way you do
Easter.
Well, I was talking about Jesus' birth.
Okay.
That was the other one. So, yes. But, you know, we get excited about the resurrection on Easter. And I think the way that we do what you're talking about is you connect it all together. You don't have the birth of Jesus without the shadow of the cross coming with that, and you don't have you don't have the cross and the resurrection without the birth.
Absolutely. Yep.
And so you look at how the different things correspond and how they're interrelated, and it helps you get excited about everything all year long.
And everything in between, right?
Yeah. Exactly.
That's just incredible. Yeah. We need the manger and we need the empty tomb, and it forms everything in between. You know, all our theology, everything that we've talked about is based on a risen and alive God and all that. So the resurrection, it is a pillar of the Christian faith.
Yes.
It would be fair to say that if there is no historic resurrection, then there's no Christianity.
Yeah, I mean, you could probably say it's the pillar of the Christian faith.
Yeah, you take that out and everything else just kind of goes down the hole.
Yeah.
Maybe why people are trying to attack that.
Yeah, exactly.
So hard.
And you're kind of planning on taking us through a specific part of the Bible that kind of talks on that tonight.
I want to take you guys through 1 Corinthians 15. So it's a good question to ask. What if there was no resurrection? What are the implications? And I think that's important because Paul gives us a bunch of stuff in 1 Corinthians 15 that I want to get you guys through.
Spoilers, they're not good.
They're not, right. Life is horrifically hopeless without the resurrection.
Yes.
And as Christians, we are wasting our lives on something that is worthless if there is no resurrection.
Yeah.
And saints and martyrs have died and lost their lives for a sham. I mean, there's a lot of implications here.
Yeah.
But we're going to end with it that Christ indeed rose from the dead.
So it's a teensy bit important.
Teensy bit important. That is true. The resurrection is teensy bit important. But so I think that's why people try to attack it. One, it's a supernatural event. So obviously, there are many anti-Christians, atheists, who will be more on board on a historical crucifixion. Mm-hmm. They can get behind that a little bit. But then you bring in a supernatural resurrection, and that's where they, you know, draw the line kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So the resurrection, just it's been interesting to see over time how people have sought to destroy the legitimacy of the resurrection of Christ. Just kind of entering a couple theories that have been developed.
Sure.
So
take us away. Tell us about the theories.
Yeah, we got theories. So the first one, the stolen body theory. You know, that's pretty self-explanatory.
Yeah, that was the first one, wasn't it? Wasn't that what the Pharisees went with?
Right, and actually it's in Matthew chapter 28. Yeah. They're the ones that make it up. Like the Bible says, they make it up themselves because Jesus has gone on the third day and they're like, okay, well, we've got to make up a story. And so they say, tell everyone that the disciples stole it. So that one's pretty simple. The disciples came in, stole the body, put them somewhere that has been undiscovered and said, hey, Christ is risen. But that one's not logical, as the Bible flat out says in Matthew 28 that the Pharisees and all got together and said, okay, we need to make up a story. So let's just say the disciples stole the body.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that one doesn't work, right? We can scratch that out.
Yeah, I think it's really hard to say that. And this will probably go with some of the other ones. It's hard to say that the body was stolen.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because you have the disciples then go on to give their lives for this.
Absolutely.
And convince other people to give their lives for this. And if you're the one that's stolen the body, you know, if it's going to get you rich and famous in life of luxury, you know, that's one thing. If when the chips are down and you know, that's not something you're going to bet your life on if it's knowingly false.
No, man. If I've been making something up and I'm down to the chopping block, I'll just go ahead and say, hey, I made it up. I'm not going to die for a sham, you know?
So, yeah.
And we'll get to that in a little bit on some of the evidence for the resurrection. So that's
the
first one.
I'm jumping ahead, guys.
No,
sorry.
No, you're good. You're giving them a little taste of what's to come. But the second one's interesting. It's called the swoon theory, where Jesus wasn't actually dead on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So such intense suffering and pain, so much damage, he only appeared dead. So when they went into the tomb 3 days later, he was still living and was able to come out after 3 days. This is a really ridiculous one for me. I just One, we talked about it coming in. The Romans know how to crucify their criminals.
Yeah. The Romans were good at killing. Right?
You're not coming off the cross until you're dead, and they know when you're dead.
Yeah, and if they mess that up, they died.
Right, exactly. It's their lives.
You're
right?
Gonna make sure.
Right, and we know that the two thieves, they broke their legs and died, fulfilling prophecy. You know, they left Jesus' bones unbroken, mm-hmm. but a spear in the side, blood and water coming out. He did not come off until he was dead. And I'm not a doctor, so let's get the doctor perspective. But just think about the historical and biblical account of all that he went through. How is he walking and acting like things are okay only 3 days later after all of this?
Yeah, I think it's a pretty I think it's a pretty naive way to go to say that, oh, you know, he wasn't quite dead yet.
That makes sense. Yeah.
And that he then he passed out and then woke back up. Mm-hmm. I mean, even if you're going to give the point that, okay, let's say the Romans didn't understand how to kill somebody,
right,
and that they didn't make sure that was the case, and he was buried, mm-hmm. and when he was still alive, if you know what the process was that got him to the cross in the first place, and what actually happens on the cross. Jesus isn't going to be doing a lot of walking, especially if there's not somebody caring for him, at that point. I probably don't want to go too graphic, but...
sometimes it's right. I mean, the cross is brutal, man.
Yeah. I don't think Jesus had eaten at that point. Mm-hmm. It would have been about 3 to 4 days? The back cut to ribbons with the, I believe it's the cat of nine tails they used for him, wasn't it? Which mm-hmm. It's a whip that has little bits of metal and bone shards and things braided into it. Back's going to be cut to ribbons. Was beaten several times throughout this. Side pierced with a spear. Mm-hmm. The interesting thing, I don't know if a lot of people, I know some people do, it's not the most obscure knowledge ever, but the way that you die from crucifixion is by suffocation.
Right.
That what you have to do is you have to, with your arms spread out that way, in order to get your diaphragm to work to actually inflate your lungs, you have to push yourself up.
Yeah.
And so in order for every breath, you have to push yourself up on the cross. And so you're digging these, your back's already whipped bloody. And so you're rubbing your raw back against this. So, if you're talking doctor stuff, that's just so much infection, infection mm-hmm. Going to come from that. I don't believe that the Romans were using a sterile technique when they were.
Don't think they gave a hoot about, clean and all that.
Yeah.
And we know that Jesus' time was extended a little bit after the resurrection. I mean, after all that, good point, infection setting in. I mean, even after 3 days. I mean,
And then the Bible talks about, they go around and they make sure, they say, all right, we're gonna move this along. Mm-hmm. We're going to make sure these guys are dead. And that's why they broke the bones of the other two. Mm-hmm. They broke their legs so they couldn't push themselves up.
Right.
And then they suffocated. They mm-hmm. didn't do that to Jesus because they realized he was already dead.
Right.
And that's neat because that's a... that's fulfillment of prophecy
right there.
Do you know what psalm it is? Where it says none of his bones were broken? It's one of the psalms I know, but...
I'm going to say Psalm 27 and be way wrong.
Okay.
Let me go there.
You're closer than I am, which is Psalm.
I told you that Matthew 28 was them making up the story about Jesus' body being stolen. It was 27. So I was wrong there. This isn't going to be close, man.
So that's a...
It's not 27. Yeah. That's not even close, man.
I don't know. I don't know where it was at all. I just know it's in the Psalms. So,
But yes, you're right. It was one of the reasons some people consider David a prophet was from his prophetic thing there. So
yeah, and so that's a messianic prophecy. It's talking about what will happen to the Messiah, and that his bones aren't going to be broken.
I wasn't even close. I don't know. I'll have to look it up.
It's in there somewhere.
Disregard my Psalm 27 thing there.
So it would have been easy for the Romans to just walk through and just break all three of their legs, but they walked up and realized, oh, he's already dead.
Sure. So. And I coming off of the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and everybody even taking the body to the tomb in the middle, if he really wasn't dead, they see him breathing or something, they're going to be like, hey, he's not dead. So
yeah.
It just doesn't make sense at all.
Yeah.
So let's X out the swim theory.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know. I don't
we're gonna X
any,
all of them.
Any type of case.
Spoiler alert, we're going to X all of them. But so far, stolen body theory, swim theory, let's X those out. Next one was hallucination theory, that people who watch Christ on the cross were so traumatized by what they saw that in a distressed mental and physical state, they started hallucinating. They wanted him so bad. I mean, this was their savior, right? I mean, they left everything to follow. Mm-hmm. They wanted so bad for him to come back that the mind actually played tricks on him, mm-hmm. and they thought they saw Jesus.
Yeah.
Initial thoughts.
So I have, I've talked with people that are actively hallucinating. Mm-hmm. They're not the most convincing of people. Mm-hmm. They are. I mean, it's when you're hallucinating, it's pretty. Your thought process is pretty random. Mm-hmm. It's really difficult to follow. And so to have that, I mean, that level of trauma and have that going on in your brain, you're not, to say that that happened to one person is pretty, you know, really far-fetched. And especially if you're going to say that that person is going to go on and convince other people of this, to say that, is it in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, is it 500 people?
500 people. You're telling me 500 people hallucinated?
Yeah, 500 people all hallucinated the same thing at the same time. It's not medically possible. Yeah.
Yeah, let's X that one out too. There's others, but I want to give you my absolute favorite theory now.
Okay.
Okay, so being a twin.
Yeah.
Twin theory,
I see where we're going.
Right, twin theory. So, vice versa, either way, but either Jesus died and his twin just popped up on the scene, claimed to be Jesus, or Jesus's twin was crucified, the real Jesus kept going.
So this is a soap opera.
Dude!
Twin it's theory. Actually my evil twin! Dun, dun, dun!
Oh wait, I'm supposed to be the good guy. Never mind, I'm here. But twin theory, dude, like, they had a twin and that's ridiculous. Like, that's the one where it's like, how far are they gonna go?
Yeah. I mean, if that was the case, you would have thought the Pharisees would have went with that one.
Right.
Because, I mean, you know, throughout the Bible, the people knew Jesus and knew his family. Mm-hmm. So the idea that he would have a secret twin, Mary and Joseph keep him in the basement the whole time?
Yeah, they didn't like him very much.
Yeah. Well, apparently, he's the one that got crucified. So
Jesus, you keep doing your thing. We'll your brother, we'll take him. Yeah. Yeah, so again, it just shows me there's not much against the resurrection, that hence this absurdity of some of these things.
Yeah, well, because, we were kind of talking about this today. I gave the example, if somebody comes up to you and says, where do apples come from? And don't give me any of that nonsense about trees.
What do you do?
Yeah, you have to come up with something.
Right.
So, it's the equivalent of saying, like, well, apples just showed up on the... they show up in the supermarket.
Right.
That's where they come from. And
so
you get ridiculous when you're trying to get around it.
So how is Jesus still living? And don't give me any of that resurrection nonsense.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'm not. If you're going to rule out supernatural from the beginning, then
Supernatural historical resurrection is the best way to go. I mean, even that way. But so those are just some of the theories. There's a lot. There's some others, but. They've all fallen very short. So 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a lot of good things in this passage. So first talking about the proof of the resurrection. Back in that day, they don't have the technology that we have. So the biggest thing that mattered to people were eyewitness accounts. That was how information traveled. That's how the validity of things. Even in the Old Testament, it was required to have two witnesses for something to be carried through. Mm-hmm. So there's this emphasis on eyewitnesses. And so Paul, he's talking to the church in Corinth here, and there's an issue of the resurrection of the dead. Not even Christ's resurrection right now, just the general last day resurrection of the dead. And so Paul is coming in 1 Corinthians 15 and basically outlining everything if there is no resurrection of dead, what that means. And so what I want to do first is look at the what if question. So let's contend for a second Christ did not rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. What that means for Christianity, and then let's look at how Paul proves that there is a Christianity, because he's letting them kind of wonder for a minute, like, well, what if the resurrection's not true? Think with me for a little bit. So it's bad news for the Christian if the resurrection didn't happen, man.
Yeah,
it's so bad.
Yeah,
and
before passing the proof, but let's go to like 1 Corinthians 15:13. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So Christ is still dead, rotting in a tomb somewhere, if there is no resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
And that has huge implications. If Christ never rose from the dead, if Christ is just wasting away in a tomb at this point, everything's a sham. So there's no Great Commission, because Jesus isn't appearing to the disciples post-mortem, because he's dead. So you and I, in a Southern Baptist church that some people name themselves Great Commission Baptists, there is no Great Commission. You don't need to go out and spread the world to the whole world, because...
Well, what would you even spread?
What are you going to spread? I mean, a lie? you know? So there's no Great Commission. There's no ascension. I mean, if he's still on heaven, it means or still in a tomb, he never got back to heaven, which means he's not currently on his throne reigning in glory. It means that we have no hope for Revelation 21 when John sees a new heaven and earth and the dwelling place is now with God and we will be his people. There's none of that.
Yeah, you have no high priest and
intercession.
No mediator before God that lives to make intercession eternally.
Right.
As it talks about in Hebrews. So,
if Christ is still if Christ is still in a tomb, our whole theology is gone. The cornerstone of our lives is just wiped away. For the wages of sin is death, period. That's where it ends if Christ is dead.
Yeah.
You don't get to the comma, but the gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah.
And that's morbid.
And I think it's important to say here, too, I have a little historical tidbit for later on that will go with this, but Christianity is a historical religion.
Yeah.
And so... you may occasionally meet people that say, you know, we don't know if the resurrection really happened, but it's a good story. It's meant to teach us something. Mm-hmm. That's not enough. If this is a good story, then that's not enough. There's no point in having this change and shape your life. And so that is not a stance you can take as a Christian of, oh, this is a good story that we can learn from. No.
And that's not even, there are things that you can disagree on within the Christian body and still move forward.
That's not one.
The resurrection is not one of them.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't be, you can't be a brother or sister in the Christian faith and deny the resurrection.
Yeah, we've covered some topics that are, a little controversial within
predestination,
Christianity.
Predestination, even election, things.
Yeah, the resurrection is not one of those.
Right, absolutely.
All Christians believe in a historical resurrection of Jesus.
Right, yeah. And so, that is Christianity.
Yeah,
you just have to have that. So, going on, verse 14, if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. So, don't disregard every single podcast that we've ever recorded. Pastor Greg preaching every week, disregard every one of his sermons. Brad, every sermon you've preached, I need to just disregard them. Every sermon I preach, don't listen to them, because our preaching is useless if there is no resurrection.
Yeah,
we're wasting your time.
Yeah, the big caveat there, listeners, is if there is no resurrection. So that was not advised, because there is a resurrection.
So go back and listen to our sermons.
Yes. Well, listen to all the sermons.
Right, listen to all of them. Yeah, we're still in the what ifs, like the morbid what ifs. So, but if it is,
I hope nobody started tuning in the middle and what if they got to that point and
their battery ran dead and all they heard the last thing they heard was disregard our preaching.
Yeah. Don't listen to any of our podcasts or sermons.
Okay. If there is no resurrection, don't listen to any of our preaching, and our faith is useless. 15 says we're liars. It just flat out says we're liars. So more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. So if the resurrection isn't true, if you and I are proclaiming that Christ raised from the dead, but if he really didn't, we're liars. Don't believe us.
Yeah.
Kind of goes back to the preaching part, you don't need to listen to liars, right?
Yeah.
So just a lot of things like that. Verse 17, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins.
Yeah.
Huge. You and I are forgiven and we are redeemed, and though we're being sanctified and we're going to wrestle through sin the rest of our lives, we've still been saved from that. And Jesus is interceding on our behalf, we're covered in his blood, but if there is no resurrection, we're as alive right now as we're ever going to be, and that's a depressing thing to think about.
Yeah.
I mean, we're just wasting away. So.
We actually are living our best life now.
We are Joel Osteen it right now.
Yeah, God forbid.
We are living our best life now. Yes.
Praise God that is not the case.
Right, yeah, absolutely. And Christian, that's one thing, side note, to be really encouraged about is this is as bad as it's going to get. Even if it comes back to losing our life eventually.
Yeah.
That's as bad as it gets. You know, for the non-believer, this is as good as it gets. I mean, this is their best life now. So
yeah.
If the resurrection didn't happen, You're living your best life now, so what's it say? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow
we die
yeah. right? So, but that's if. That's the big caveat,
yeah.
If. Verse 18, if there's no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep are also lost.
Yeah.
So all the Christians before us, they're lost, they're dead, they're not with Christ. When Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, he had no idea what he's talking about, and he's not present with Christ.
Yeah.
All of our loved ones who we have this hope of them being with Christ, they're not with them.
Yeah. I mean, so in case you haven't picked this up yet, resurrection is really, really important.
It is, right. And let me end with verse 19 mm-hmm. on if the resurrection isn't true. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So if our hope, which is we have a steadfast hope, if our hope is in a non-resurrected Christ, the Bible says we should be pitied by the world. Like, oh, look what they dedicated their whole lives to, and it's nothing.
Yeah.
You know, so there's just a lot of sad realities if the resurrection didn't happen.
Yes. But did the resurrection happen?
Dun, dun, dun. Verse 20.
But. As yes. Is all of that true? As my man Paul would say, by no means.
By no means. Yeah. Dude, you know the song, what's that song? Really old. I was like, I like big butts and I cannot lie. Remember that song?
yes.
Okay.
Yes, I do. I'm wondering where you're going with this.
Well, just hear me out here.
That was not the song I thought you were going to reference. But okay, let's.
No.
Yes, I remember that song.
You remember that song? Yes. But I was actually at a church one time and they were talking about the good word. Because butt is a beautiful word in the Bible. Like,
yes.
You know, things.
Okay.
You know, things happen, and then you
now,
then
now you get the word, I'm on board with where you're going.
You get the word but, and it changes everything, right?
Yes.
For the wages of sin is death, but a beautiful word. But this pastor was like, I like big butts, and I cannot lie. He liked the big butts in the the passage, you know? So I would not take that approach, and I won't do that from the pulpit.
This is just going to be the podcast of please make sure you always quote us in context.
Oh, right. But I love the word but. Getting to where I'm trying to get at.
Yes.
It's a game changer, right?
Yes. So,
anyway, I won't do that.
Yes.
That's a podcast reserve. So. But anyways, verse 20 starts out with but. Right?
Yes. So, this is a wonderful big but.
Right. So.
We're not going to be able to finish this now. This is going to happen every time. Oh, my goodness.
We get it all out of our system at this podcast,
okay.
And then we'd be mature Christians after that, man.
Yes.
But 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Boom.
Yes.
He has.
Yes.
So after all that shenanigans, guys, what we're trying to say is, but Christ did rise from the dead, which means the resurrection did happen, which means all these morbid things that we just talked about aren't true.
Yes.
So
your hope and salvation is secure.
It's all there. It's all there. Right. So you can rest easy on that. And I'll follow up with some of the proofs that Paul gives here, because it's not like he was saying, what if, and then just said Christ rose from the dead and left it there. As I mentioned earlier, eyewitness accounts were paramount to the transfer of information back in that time. And so Paul gives several different historical events here, or evidences here that the resurrection actually did happen. First, he's talking to the Corinthians in verse 1 and 2, and he's saying, look at your changed lives. We've always talked about one of the greatest apologetics is a changed life, right?
Yeah.
One of the biggest proofs for Christ is someone who has been changed. And so
Look at Paul.
Look at Paul, right? Life. Absolutely. Killer of Christians to one of the greatest, you know, ever, you know, in the history of Christianity. But
If Christ is not risen, how do you explain Paul's life?
Right, his transformation from, you can't, I mean.
Yeah, hunting down Christians joyously to, I mean, being the, one of the chief apostles at that time.
And one of the chief sufferers of the time.
Yeah.
I mean, he went through shipwrecks and chains and prisons and beatings and eventually being killed.
Yeah.
Look at his life. But he's telling the people in Corinth, a dead God cannot change your lives like you've been changed. You know, that's only through a power of an alive God, right?
Yeah.
So he's saying, look at your heart. Just when you're wondering about if there is a resurrection of the dead, not even considering Christ's resurrection, look at your changed lives as proof, number one. But then he appeals to different eyewitness accounts. He says first, what is it, in verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
He appeared to Peter and then to the 12.
Yes.
You already hit this a little bit. The 12 disciples did not have their lives taken from them and brutally murdered and tortured for something they just made up.
Yeah. You know, and I was thinking, like, when you were talking about the hallucination theory, were all 12 disciples at the crucifixion?
No.
I don't see any.
Yeah, I haven't seen anything that says that. Right. And so that kind of throws out the and definitely all the 500 that saw him that we're going to come here in a second weren't all at the crucifixion. You know, so
yeah, and I mean, so Jesus's crucifixion was also brutal.
Yeah,
but. I mean, it's not probably not going to be that special to what these people have seen before, too.
Right, right.
Crucifixions were a fairly common way of punishment at that time. So.
No, this would have been a unique one, obviously.
I mean, you know, obviously, we're a little... we're not doing podcasts about many of the other resurrections 2,000 years later.
So. Right, just the one that mattered.
Or crucifixions, yeah. Right.
But he's just saying these 12 apostles, they saw Christ, and it led them to lay down their lives in horrific ways. I mean, we're not just talking about an easy death here. I mean, we're talking terrible martyrdom.
Yeah. And, you know, I've heard this explained away before as, oh, well, you know, that's what just cults do is they convince people of crazy lies and then they kill themselves.
Yep.
But they don't continue on when they do that. So you look at, like, you know, the Branch Davidians. You know, Jim Jones.
Done.
Those churches did not continue to flourish after the death of their leaders. Right.
Absolutely. And I can even think of... the disciples, it says in the Bible, especially in Acts, they would get beaten and they would leave rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
They were counting it a blessing that they're sharing in the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah.
They're not doing this for something that's made up or anything like that. So,
yeah.
I mean, that's a huge proof.
Yeah, and that doesn't end with the apostles, too. And I think that's our plan for the next one, isn't it? We're going to talk about persecution.
Persecution, right, yeah.
And so I think I plugged it before, but... Cyprian's letter to the Christians in the mines.
Yeah,
I don't think there's a better church document for putting your life in perspective than these people that would have this church father Cyprian is writing to these baby Christians, these newborn Christians that they convert, and they're immediately sent to these mines in punishment because Christianity is legal at that time, and they're looking. I mean, they're going to die. Mm-hmm. I mean, your conversion to Christianity meant an almost immediate, ugly and brutal death.
Like right away.
Yeah.
I mean, it's like you're signing away your life. The moment you...
And it just kept growing in the Roman Empire.
It did. I remember a document, Pliny the Younger.
Yeah.
He wrote to a higher up, and it's like, how do you recommend I keep persecuting these Christians because they're not giving in?
Yeah.
I mean, we're doing about all that we can, and it's not working. What do you suppose we do?
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, it's just crazy. And you're right. It wasn't just the 12.
Yeah.
I mean, this is Christian after Christian, not within his inner circle, that laid down their lives for the cause of a resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
So so that was another proof. And then he goes on and says that he appeared more to 500 in verse 6, 500 brothers at the same time, most of who are still living.
Yeah.
Okay, so what he's saying is, all right, you don't believe the 12, you're going to say it's kind of cultish, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
There's 500 people that have seen him post-mortem, and most of them are still alive. And that's him intentionally saying, just don't take my word for it, go and talk to them yourselves.
Yeah.
And you'll see it validated again.
Yeah. And the Christians had the Christians at this time, when Paul is talking here, a lot of enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You can see that. Paul gets run out of every town. The Jews are not happy with Paul.
Right.
They are looking for a way to discredit him. They are looking for a way to stamp out Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And if they can say nobody has seen Jesus, they would.
Right.
They're not going to say, well, the body was stolen. They're going to say, look, here's the body if it's still there. They're not going to, if these eyewitnesses aren't there, historically, they're going to be more than happy to say, look, you can't find anybody that has seen this.
Right.
And so you can't have that refutation of what Paul is saying of, well, look, we have these 500 people that have said this.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you're getting these theories of, well, there was mass hallucination, because there's just not a question that there were these people that saw Jesus alive.
Yeah. So that's a huge proof there. He goes on to talk in verse 7 that he or 6, he appeared to James, which was Jesus' brother, so insignificant during Jesus' life ministry. You don't hear about him. And then all of a sudden he's on the scene and he's the church leader in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Again, transformed by a resurrected Christ.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it just changed his life. And then Paul, that's what he says here. Lastly, he appeared to me. And he's got one of the best transformation stories out there.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, God said, you're not going to do this anymore.
Yeah.
I'm not allowing it, and you're going to follow me. I mean, that's how it is. You're, yeah. I'm here. You're blind. Go. We'll have someone pray over you, but you're going to be my disciple.
Paul was the Jonah of the apostles.
Man, he was the Jonah of the apostles, right? Man, and so they would have known. I mean, they're going to be familiar with his transformation. They know his history from before.
Oh, yeah.
They know his past, and they see his presence. So just looking at his life alone.
I can't imagine taking this man into, like, your inner circle the way they did.
Yeah, I've thought about that before.
Yeah, it's just amazing to me.
Man, Stephen being the first martyr.
Yeah.
And Paul, then Saul, at the one officiating and looking that over to being a champion for Christ.
Yeah.
It's just crazy, you know? And so we got a lot of evidence there that the resurrection actually did happen.
Yes. Was that the last of it?
It's evidence. So we've got...
And then last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me.
Right. Being Paul.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's kind of his last one that he uses. So some of the historical evidence. First, he says, look at your changed lives. So,
yeah.
And then Peter and the 12, 500, James, and Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, put that all together, people have to, you know, really be knowing that, hey, this is for real.
Yeah.
So... that's just great. Like we asked the question, what are you last 2 weeks, 3 weeks have been kind of studying the resurrection and just asking that question, what if, you know, if these things never happened? But the matter is, verse 20 wraps that right back up, but Christ has indeed rose from the dead. And so it means that we can rely on the pillar of our faith, which is our resurrection, and we can obey the Great Commission and know that Christ is on his throne, that he's coming back again. And no matter the worst news that we see on TV or hear on the radio, it doesn't compare to the great news of Christ coming and making everything right again.
Yeah. You know?
So take heart, Christian. Christ did rise from the dead. He's alive and well. He's interceding for you. If you don't know what that means, visit our earlier podcast. But he is standing in the gap for you, and he's fighting for you, all because of the resurrection.
Yeah.
So that's good, man. That's good stuff. So... that's all I had tonight for a little bit. I want to get to your little interesting thing, but anything else that you would want to add to the resurrection? I mean,
it's easy to say that the resurrection is important. But I think kind of like when we talked about at the beginning, I think it's really important to understand the interconnectedness. Why is the resurrection important? What does it mean, and why does it mean that? And so, you know, you can find the evidence for the resurrection happening, and you know, this is a good chapter for that. To really, you know, get what the resurrection means, you have to go all the way back to the beginning. And I, you know, I preached a sermon on this it's Genesis. Ooh, I think it's 3:5. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, mm-hmm. and it's the first. It's like the first instance of the gospel. And it talks about how the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And, you know, this is the first time we see the gospel. And then it goes all the way through the Bible. God continues to heap on these promises to fix the fall, to save the people that have fallen, and to bring them to him. He sets it up with Moses. You've got the... you know, the lamb being slain as this picture of what's going to come. You have Isaac carrying the wood on his back up the hill, which, neat trivia, is apparently the same hill that Jesus walked up.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, I thought that was a really neat bit of foreshadowing that I'd never got before. Because that story had always bugged me. Like, why is God telling him to kill Isaac? Like, this just doesn't make any sense to me. Mm-hmm. And once somebody pointed out that, look, Isaac's a shadow of Jesus here, it finally clicked for me. It wasn't just this weird, crazy story. It
right.
was, oh, God's showing us what's going to happen.
Right.
And, that's, you know, incredible. You know, God himself will provide the lamb. Mm-hmm. And so you will occasionally have other people, and I mean, especially in like some of the Eastern religions, that will, you know, gurus and things that will claim to be resurrected. Even if that's true, so what? What do you have thousands of years of prophecy telling that you are going to be resurrected and how it's going to happen and what that means? And so, you know, the talking about the resurrection is just, you know, it's a little quick thing. The meaning behind the resurrection is this you know, giant root system that goes back to the very beginning. And,
to all the scripture, absolutely. Yeah.
I've been... it was for my the sermon class we did. That was kind of what mine was about, and so I've been. I'm sure people are tired of hearing me. Talk like
your covenants and all.
I'm really excited about it, so I'm telling everybody. So
yeah, man, that's a sermon worth re-preaching sometime, man. So you need to do it for the whole church sometime.
Hey, I like preaching it, so I'll.
Right. Yeah, and so it's just you're absolutely incredible. Like it's just interwoven and connected through from Genesis all the way through Revelation. It affects our eschatology, right?
I mean,
even if we differ on some of our eschatological views, every single view has an alive Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, it centers around an unalive Christ.
Yes.
So.
Yeah, the absolute bedrock, you know, without the resurrection, you know, that doesn't happen.
Doesn't happen a bit.
You know, different things people believe about, you know, baptism, communion, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, every difference within the church relies upon a resurrected Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Good point. You know, and even the presence of the Holy Spirit is proof of the resurrection. So Jesus says, Holy Spirit can't come down until I go up.
There's no one to send the Holy Spirit.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, so he goes up. And I love that story. There's a verse where Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as greater.
Mm-hmm.
Someone greater. I never quite understood that. You know, so I'm thinking within the Trinity of something being greater. But Jesus' ministry, one of his limits was that he was not omnipresent. Couldn't be everywhere.
Yeah.
His ministry was very localized into the areas that he walked. And then the Great Commission is given. Well, you can't have a human Jesus who's limited to get that effectively across all the nations. What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit to go and through all the nations. So even that the gospel has reached, it's reached that it had, there's still unreached places, but its reach across the world is evidence for a resurrected Christ.
And that's a good example of, you know, the resurrection ties into, it's one of the reasons that your understanding of the Trinity is so important, is because each member of the Trinity has a job and a specific area in the resurrection,
redemption.
The redemption of God's people.
Yep.
And Jesus, you know, the resurrection is specific to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was the only one that could and did do that.
Yep. Yeah, it's just, and for you and I, it just seems so obvious, right? You know, and God's opened our eyes to that, you know, and but I just want to shake people, you know, and be like, don't dismiss this. And look at how it's woven all the way through Genesis. And look how the Bible ties together. And look at all, just, you know, you just want people to grasp it. Because if they don't ever do that, they're going to go to hell. And eternity is at stake. And eternal life is being offered. And yet they're dying without Christ.
Yeah. And I don't know about you. I have, you know, friends and people throughout my life that God lays heavy on my heart, and I prayed for them over the years and continue to plead with, you know, with God, and when I get the chance with them, and you know, God willing, He'll change their hearts and you know, bring them to an understanding of the resurrection.
Right. It says in the scriptures, even the rocks cry out, man.
Yeah.
Hardest of hearts can be changed.
Yep.
So. All right, man. Last thing, wrapping up. You've got a little bit of our interesting tidbit for us.
Yes, this is
tonight,
my interesting. So. I think this is a neat thing.
I think it's neat too, by the way.
So yes, and so we talked about Christianity is a historical religion, and so there are some religions that you know, aren't really connected to anything historically. Greek mythology could be a good example of that. You know, a lot of the things that happen in Greek mythology, you can't connect to any specific historical event. Christianity makes the claim that it is real, it actually happened, and it happens within human history, and that you should be able to correspond this.
Right.
So when we're talking about the resurrection, you can actually, you can use the information from the Bible as well as astronomy and archaeology to date exactly when the resurrection happened.
Mm-hmm.
with, you know, there's some discussion here, but these are some of the data points that you have in the Bible. So we know that Jesus was crucified by Pilate. Mm-hmm. And so we know roughly when Pilate was governor of Judea.
Right.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We know John's ministry the Bible says it begins in the 15th year of Tiberius. Mm-hmm. And so depending on when you count Tiberius's reign starting, that puts John's ministry starting at about AD 28 to 29. Mm-hmm. With the way that Jesus, his ministry is described, it's going to start shortly after John's. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, you're looking at the earliest date for Jesus's baptism is late AD 28, mm-hmm. Possibly into AD 29. So then Jesus's ministry likely begins in AD 29 to AD 30. So this puts Jesus at about 32 to 44 years old, which I think is it Luke that says he was about 30 years old?
When he began his ministry, yes.
Yeah,
yes,
yeah. 30, yeah. So, 32 to 34, very, in line with saying, hey, he's about 30 years old here. And so we know Jesus attended at least three Passovers. So you can go to John 2:13, John 6:4, and John 11:55 to look at these three different Passovers. Mm-hmm. There may be another one, but we know that he has at least three of these. So you're going to have at least 3 years here. And then it talks about Jesus being crucified on the day of preparation. And we know that Passover is always on the 15th day of Nisan. And so the Jews are going to follow a lunar calendar. And so it's not exactly, our calendar can be a little goofy in how it goes sometimes. Mm-hmm. Every calendar
leap
is.
Year.
Yeah. But you can take the astrological.
Okay. Astronomical is like, bah.
Yeah. I mean, it's probably astronomical.
It is astronomical,
too,
yes.
And you can look at when Passover was falling during these times, and you connect all of these data points, and the majority of people are going to say that the resurrection happened on April 3rd of 33 AD. Because it lines up with all of that, mm-hmm. Which I think is really neat that, you've got the three persons of the Trinity and then Jesus is crucified on April 3rd of 33 AD. Mm-hmm. Now, I will say, because I got to give a shout out to, there is a man of high repute and a titan of intellect in our Sunday school class that we had a little rabbit trail about this, and he actually brought another theory, mm-hmm. That Jesus might not have been crucified on Friday, mm-hmm. as is commonly thought, but that it was actually a Wednesday, and that the Passover, the Sabbath that was talked about was actually the special Holy Sabbath that comes with the Passover and not the Shabbat. That you have every 7 days. Mm-hmm. I haven't had a chance to, there's a lot of historical data that you would have to go to look into it. Mm-hmm. As I haven't been able to figure out if that's even a possibility yet with looking at how the days would fall with the calendar. Mm-hmm. But I think it's neat that we can look and we can take these points and we can say, look, this is the day this happened. And so it's either with this historical knowledge, even if you're going to say, hey, it might have happened on this Wednesday instead, mm-hmm. You can point with the data from the stars, the data from the Bible, the data from outside archaeology and say, this is when our Lord was crucified. This actually happened and this was the day.
That's incredible. Pastor Greg wrote a blog today and the book he wrote dated it April 28th, AD 33. So right around that same time,
yeah.
In that, and I think he quoted Kostenberger on that one of the books there. But it's just so cool that we can point back, to the history of that. So that's incredible.
Yeah. So yeah, did it say like what was the how did they come to that date? Do you remember?
I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah. He cited the source. We'd probably have to go to the book and read it. I don't know if he goes into it, but. That's just a few days after that.
Yeah, so this is, that, so. Yeah, I got down a like hours long rabbit trail looking into this, and yeah.
They're pretty firm on April 3rd then.
So the one I was reading was. Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, if you were like, that's why I'm saying, if you're saying like, oh, this other one was saying April 28th of that same year.
Yes.
Okay.
AD 33.
Okay. We'd have to check into that because you shouldn't have two different Passovers in the same year.
True.
So I'm not sure.
I think it was 8033. I don't know. We can check out the blog and look. But
yeah,
the thing is, there is like a historical point in time to make this reference and see that it actually happens.
So yeah,
that's incredible.
And that makes a big difference. And that kind of goes back to, you know, this actually happened. And that matters. There's a neat story. It was in a sermon I heard these missionaries were trying to talk to, I think it was a tribe in Africa. Mm-hmm. I'm pretty sure it was. And they didn't have time to get their Bibles like all the way translated because they were trying to get them translated as quick as they could. Uh-huh. So they left out the genealogies because they're like, well, nobody cares about the genealogies. Like, we always skip that when we're on our Bible reading.
Even though those are really important, by the
way. And they just made no headway this whole time. They would be polite and they would listen, but they really didn't have a lot of interest. Mm-hmm. So finally they got everything translated. They got the genealogies. And then they were going through the Bible with them, and the people in this tribe went, well, what's this? This wasn't here before. They said, oh, well, these are the genealogies. And they asked him, said, he wasn't a real person, was he? Like, we thought you were just telling stories. You're saying this actually happened?
Yeah.
And so that makes a big difference.
Right, yeah, to be a historical figure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so it all ties back to, you know, kind of our theme for the night of the resurrection. Pillar of Christianity, it actually happened, and that's what we base our faith on.
That is, so it gets us hope.
Yeah.
And that's why we're going to celebrate real well this week. So yes. Friday, if you guys want to come worship with us, we have a Good Friday service at 6. It's a pretty sad, not sad, it's a morose service. You know, we really want to focus
solemn.
On that cross. You know, yeah, solemn. Yeah,
yeah, we're not sad, but we recognize the
weightiness, maybe.
Yeah, the injustice of what had to happen and our unworthiness there.
And we'll leave you with hope. We're not just going to leave you there, but we'll give you some hope so that when Sunday comes, we can we can really celebrate Christ is risen. So
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. So if you don't have a church home, we'd love to see you 10:30 on Sunday. We'd love to have you. So anything else, man?
That was all I had. I have my interesting tidbit. So
it's a good night.
So,
good night and good God.
Yep. Listeners, reflect on the resurrection. Look, mm-hmm. And you know what it means.
Gospels are a great place to be reading this week.
Yeah.
Following through. There's a lot of different plans out there that can follow you through the Holy Week. You know, if you want to follow Jesus' journey all the way through. Today's Monday, so you're not too late. You can kind of get up and get caught up. So He's going to the cross. I mean, this is what all this is. Every day is a step closer to the cross. And
yeah.
He did it because he wanted to save us. So, all right, we're going to get a jingle working on for them.
Yep.
And then when we figure out how to plug it into this, our basic plan here that we have,
so
we'll get that.
Just like for Holy Week, there are good things to come. There are also good things to come for the Brad and Tyler podcast. Connection Point podcast.
And it'll be a form of a jingle. So
yes.
Be looking out for that. Guys, we love you. We're praying for you. We hope that you have a good week. We do challenge you. Maybe you find yourself haven't been going to church in a while. Sunday's a great time to start, so
yes,
love to have you there. If you guys have any questions, let us know. Anything that you want us to cover, and if not, we'll see you in 2 weeks.
See you in 2 weeks.
Happy Easter, guys.
On behalf of First Southern Baptist Church Salina, thank you so much for listening to our podcast today. If you have any questions, if you have any prayer requests, or you want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we would love to have you contact us. You can email me at tball@fsbcsalina.com. And if you don't have a church home, we would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Our Sunday school is at 9 a.m. and our worship service is at 10:30 a.m. If you want to know more about the church, you can visit us at our website at www.fsbcsalina.com. Again, thanks for joining us today, where we desire to know Christ and to make Him known. Blessings.